All right, guys. Back in 1 Peter, please, if you're not already there. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, and I'll read the first four verses of the chapter. So 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, let's pray. Father, these words are weighty words, that there is a glory to be revealed, that there's a chief shepherd that's going to be revealed, and that chief shepherd is going to reward his shepherds who don't lead for the sake of profit, and they don't lead just out of just, I don't know, raw constraint, Lord, but they lead because they have hearts that you have put in them to love your people well. And so, Father, I just pray that we all in here, leader and brother alike, all take these words to heart, Lord, and that we would just have a sense that this is not a Sunday morning ritual by itself, but this is a regular time where we can come and sit at your feet and learn what you have said, that we might be renewed and that we might just be moved to be corrected in our thinking and be encouraged just realigned, renewed. Lord, just help us in all these areas. And we thank you that you are our chief shepherd and we will not want. We thank you that you guide both leader and brother and sister alike. You are the one that we ultimately look to. You are the one who ultimately provides for us all that we'll ever need. And because of your presence with us, we shall not be afraid, and we have a glorious destiny of dwelling with you forever. And if it were not so, you would have told us. But you went to prepare a place for us, and you will come again for us. And we thank you for all of these wonderful promises. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. A little bit of review. 1 Peter 5. We started it last week, and we began to look at Peter's focus now changing from the church to now speaking to leaders. And I was just thinking on the ride over here this morning, all the different things on the internet with regard to leadership and pastoral training and all of these classes and all of these books and everything that's been written. I'm sure some of them very good, but I just think like the Lord gives us really like four verses here for leaders in 1 Peter. And I think if we can pay attention as leaders to these things, or aspiring leaders, and the church body needs to hear them too, in terms of what to look for in leaders, then we'll do well, you know, and I'm very thankful for that because I don't have time for a lot of the other stuff. Again, not saying that they're bad, but just saying thankful that Lord has given us these precious terms here that really, as we focus on these, because you can know a lot of those things and then miss this and then not do well. But if you're focusing on these things before us as a leader and you're trying to implement those things in your life by God's grace and the Spirit, you'll do well. So that's our confidence that the scriptures are sufficient. All right, so a little bit of review. We observe the transitional term here Peter puts in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore. We observed that last week and just asked the question, well, why is it there? Why does Peter introduce this as he takes up this new focus here on elders? Why introduce this term? Well, it's because he hasn't left his thought. He hasn't left his thought as it regards Peter's teaching on the inevitable reality of Christian suffering. When we are godly people in this world seeking to follow Christ, we will suffer. We will. And Peter teaches this, to have this expectation. And Peter is appealing to these elders to know that, to remember that, to remind the saints of that. And Peter has also just said before that this faithful enduring of trials and this suffering is to consist in the saints rejoicing and trusting our souls to a faithful Creator, not being ashamed and glorifying God. So in light of this hard road, this hardship that we will face as Christians, Peter turns to the elders because they are so vital for the perseverance of the saints. They are so vital to rejoice, to be faithful. They're vital. They're sort of vital in the way coaches are vital. You know, coaches are there to give guidance and to instruct and to exhort, these kinds of things. And these leaders are vital in that way, flawed though they may be. We also took a minute to observe last time the language in the New Testament to describe those in leadership in the church. We observed that the primary language in the New Testament to describe leadership are the terms elder, overseer, and shepherd. Elder, overseer, and shepherd. These three terms all refer to the one person who can be called an elder who functionally shepherds and oversees the church of Jesus Christ. Right? So those are the primary terms. Notice I didn't say the word pastor. I didn't say that because it's actually not in the New Testament except translated in your English translations. But the word pastor in the New Testament is the word poimen. It is the word shepherd. So the primary language given in the New Testament is elder, overseer, shepherd. The word leader is also there too in Hebrews, but that's a little bit less occurring, less frequently occurring. Elder, overseer, shepherd, these are really the terms. And I mentioned last time that in our day, there are many differing titles that the church has created that you will not find in the New Testament. Bishop, senior pastor, youth pastor, music pastor, the clergy laity language, staff elder, lay elder, these terms are not found in the New Testament. The terms for the offices, the official offices in the church, are elder and deacon. Those are the only two we have that are specifically sort of set apart as official roles. You might say apostles, and then there's some debate on if they still exist or not. Of course, the original 12 do not. But elder and deacon are really the official roles that are highlighted in the New Testament. And I know that these terms in a lot of these other churches and church contexts and traditions, I know they're created out of pragmatic necessity. Kind of like the whole church membership controversy. But they can obscure the clear biblical teaching that there really are only two official offices in the church. And then once you develop terminology that the Bible doesn't know anything about, it can take on a life of its own with its own rules and expectations that really aren't found in the text. And so it can become confusing. So I mean, I don't mention that so that you'll be the word police to people. You have to be careful with how you go about that. But, and I don't want to insinuate that all those who use those terms to classify staff or whatever in the church are not faithful Christians per se. But on the other hand, it's important to see how plain the New Testament is on the structure of church government. That in terms of these official roles, it's not complicated. But if we start to use other terms, it can get complicated. So after we discussed the leadership terminology, elder, shepherd, overseer, we looked at the next section there of Peter's credentials. Peter says that he is a fellow elder, that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and that he is a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So the fellow elder there, he's emphasizing his equality with the brothers, the leaders there in Asia. The sufferings of Christ, he's emphasizing his firsthand experience of seeing Christ mistreated, betrayed, debate about whether he was there at the crucifixion, but afterwards he certainly witnessed the scars, right? Fresh off the heels of the resurrection and the crucifixion. So he was witness to the sufferings of Christ. And this emphasizes the road of suffering all of Jesus' people will take, especially leaders. And then lastly, Peter's his statement of hope here, glowingly declaring that he is a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. These are the things that commend Peter to these leaders. So that was a little bit of review. So reflecting on, you know, Peter here saying, I'm beside these leaders, I'm with them, I'm not above them or below them, I'm a fellow elder, reminding them and us that Christ suffered and will suffer and leaders will suffer, and reminding us of future hope of glory to one day be fully enjoyed, Peter gives this command, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd the flock of God. In light of me being one among you, in light of the sufferings of Jesus, and in light of future hope of glory, shepherd the flock of God. So the term shepherd, I want to look at this a little bit as we think about it. This is a command here where Peter says to shepherd the flock of God. It's imperative. It's the command. Actually, there isn't really one in the first verse. It's really here in the second. It's shepherd the flock of God. So when we think of shepherd, most of you know, at least maybe you've seen shepherds, maybe you've watched biblical movies, you've watched documentaries on the ancient Near East or something like that, but you're familiar with this, and of course if you read your Bible, you're familiar with it. But the term shepherd, of course, is derived from the realm of animal husbandry in the ancient world, and you can remember David was a shepherd in his father's house, and I think actually Abel, right? Was he a keeper of flocks, I think? So probably a shepherd there as well. But you remember, they were nomads, and they led and they guided and protected herds of sheep, and they wandered from grazing area to grazing area to water source to water source. That's really what they do. And they are there to protect them from animal predators and thieves wanting their food or wool. So a very important sort of commercial trade. Sheep were extremely important in the ancient world, both for food and clothing. And shepherds were to sort of take care of them, watch over them, and make sure that the resource there stayed protected and healthy. Now in the Old Testament, God, of course, takes up this image for himself and says he is the shepherd of his people Israel. His people call him shepherd. We had Whitfield read Psalm 23. And that's where David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So there it's God as the personal shepherd of an individual with David, right? So although God is a shepherd of a flock, he is the shepherd of individuals too, right? He's your personal shepherd if you know him. And this shepherd satisfies David in every way, even in the presence of his enemies. David says, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because you are with me, he says. That's the language. If you read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament, the language of God being with his people is very prominent. And it was the solace of David, it was the comfort of David to know that the Lord was with him. He was with him as his shepherd, the one guiding him along. Man, it's so important when you're going through the trials of life, through suffering and everything else, that you know the Lord is with you, right? That's what we learn with the men in the furnace in Daniel. There's a fourth man always with his people, right? It's the Lord Jesus himself, the great shepherd. But in Psalm 80, we hear that God is the shepherd of a flock of people, not just an individual. It says this in verse 1, for the choir director, set to El Shushanim, Edith, a psalm of Asaph. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. So even though God is enthroned above the angelic host, enthroned in his greatness, his power, his authority, his sovereignty, yet he shepherds lowly human beings here called Israel. Oh, give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock. So here, Psalm 80, God is said to not just be the personal shepherd to one person, but rather to one people called Israel, to Joseph, synonymous terms. Here, these people are regarded as God's flock that God sought to lead through prophets and leaders, his own presence to give them nourishment, protection, victory, and final rest. There are other passages that talk about God as a shepherd. But when you get to the prophets, to Isaiah, and especially Amos, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, human leaders are called shepherds. Now, these shepherds God appeals to are over Israel and Judah. And these shepherds that we read about are unfaithful. They are selfish. They are greedy. They are corrupt. And in light of these derelict shepherds, these leaders, God promises some shepherds after his own heart in Jeremiah. But let me read a few of these passages that talk about these corrupt shepherds. And I'm going to read several chunks of scripture. So I want you to just sort of pay attention. The first one's in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And if anyone aspiring to leadership doesn't realize that leadership is so important and their faithfulness or unfaithfulness will affect the church, they are wrong. Good leadership affects the church in a great way. Bad leadership affects the church in a great way too, but in a negatively great way. Jeremiah 23, we'll start in verse 1. God's word says this to these shepherds, 23:1, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." That's quite a statement. These leaders are leading in such a way that sheep are being scattered and destroyed. Verse 2, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them." Now think about that. There's this disconnect between the shepherds and the sheep. There's not attention given to the sheep. And when there's not this careful attention driven by good motives to attend the sheep scatter. Right? They're looking for direction, leadership, and they will pick up sort of what anybody's selling out there. He says, "You haven't attended them, you've driven them away." He says, "But I'm, behold, about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord." Verse 3, "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply." So God pronounces this judgment on the leaders there in Israel and Judah, the ones that are scattering his sheep. But then he holds out this promise that the Lord's going to bring back the sheep. And then these sheep will genuinely be fruitful and multiply. So, of course, that's a nod there to what God does later in the new covenant through the Good Shepherd Jesus Christ. John chapter 10, we'll look at that here in a second. Verse 4, "I will also raise up shepherds over them." So this is just God doing this, bringing them back. But God says, "I'll also give them shepherds." Shepherds over them, so there is an authority there, they're over them, "and they will tend them. And they will not be afraid any longer, nor terrified, nor will any be missing." You hear that? These shepherds will ensure that the sheep will not be afraid, right? They're good leaders. They come along and they teach the people to trust the Lord. They teach the people to go toward courage, right? Trusting in him, not being afraid. trusting in His Word, and there will not be any missing. They will be very keen to keep these sheep together, these shepherds. The shepherds who are corrupt and greedy, they don't care that the sheep are really together in any unified sense because they're not there for that. That's not what they're there for. They're there to be platformed, and we'll talk a little bit more about that here in a bit. So God raises up shepherds. Verse 5, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land." Who is that? Who's David's righteous branch? Jesus, that's right, the son of David. "In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt.'" Right? The time of the Exodus and the land and God bringing his people into the wilderness and then seeking to bring them into the promised land. "No longer will you talk about that." That won't be the center stage feature of God's work. Rather, verse 8, "As the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I have driven them, they will come and live on their own soil." So this is the Lord saying, that's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about people being brought from north, south, east, and west back to be one flock under one shepherd, the Lord Jesus, with these shepherds that God provides. That's the picture you get here in Jeremiah 23. All right, so Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel here preaching while in exile. Leaders still existing in Israel and Judah, particularly here he's speaking about these leaders again, and he says in verse 1, word comes to Ezekiel, and he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock." It's really a horrible picture, you know, these shepherds who are there to watch over this, you know, maybe these 100 sheep, and shepherds are there just kind of all hanging out, you know, with each other, and they're there fattening themselves up on just particular sheep. All the rest are just languishing. That's the picture. But you see this self-absorption in these shepherds. The motivations they have are to make their bellies fat, to indulge themselves. Has nothing to do with the spiritual well-being or the well-being of these sheep. Listen, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. That's your job. Your job is, if there are sickly among you, to strengthen them. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. You have dominated them. It's all about your will. It's all about making them do what you want for you. It's not about tending to them. It's not about feeding them well. It's not about making sure they're healthy. It's wickedness. It's self-absorption, selfishness, sort of striking here in the realm of leadership. Verse 5, "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered." My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. It's interesting. These shepherds, dubbed as leaders, and yet they are there to basically get rich on the sheep of God's fold. And what ends up happening is because there's no leadership, the people perish, right? There's no sense of what does the Lord want, and so the people wander and they're left to the beasts of the field and predators. Scattered over all the surface of the earth, no one to search for them. They didn't go after them, you know. They didn't get that phone call. Hey, where you been, you know? Hey, I've seen some things in your life that are concerning. Can we talk? You know, these sheep didn't get that. No, that's a blessing. That's a good leader. That's a good dynamic. Of course, in our Western culture, you know, when you begin to pry into people's lives as it pertains to their well-being, people would get offended. And God says it's that very thing that these people aren't doing that's a sign of really bad leadership, selfishness, and self-absorption when there's a disconnect between leaders and the sheep, at least in a loving, caring environment. Verse 7, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. The language there. These shepherds aren't feeding them. They're being fed. They are eating them. That's the idea. And you see this, don't you? You can see this in different ministries out there where these men, they don't care about the people. They're there to have their face on a television screen or a YouTube channel. That's why they're still at their churches. They're not there because they care about the well-being of the saints, for the saints to show up hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, one day. That's not why they're there. They're there to be platformed. And God says, I'm against those shepherds. Shepherds are going to receive strict judgment. So God is against them, and Ezekiel is to preach this against these shepherds. Verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search out my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Man, it's cloudy and gloomy for those who don't know Jesus, but if they're one of his sheep, God's going to get them. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed on rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. Feed them with judgment. The irony. I will feed them with judgment. Religious leaders indulging themselves by taking from the people of God. God says, I'm against them. But God says, it's not without hope. I'm going to take them, and I will give them good grazing ground. And how do you think he's going to do that? Well, he's going to do that by saving them from sin, right? One of the ways that the Lord goes to find those sheep is by going door to door. That's what the guys are going to be doing today, right, going to Miracle Hill, or by you mothers faithfully proclaiming the gospel to your children. By the way, don't forget the gospel. It's good to teach your kids all the commands of Scripture, but make sure you're always talking to them about the gospel too. And whatever ways, there's coworkers, people at the market, whatever, but this is the way that God goes and gets his sheep. And we want these sheep to be fed. We want these sheep to find good pasture. And I hope you think that New Covenant is rich pasture. I hope it is. Pray that it is. Pray that it continues to be. But these are the Lord's words against wicked leaders, and you get a sense here of what he's really looking for. And in Jeremiah 3, go back to Jeremiah, God makes a promise. He makes a promise here, similar to the one he already made in 23, but in Jeremiah 3, he says this, verse 11, "And the Lord said to me, 'Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity and that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I am a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion.'" There's the language again. God's going to take you, bring you to himself, make you citizens of one city called Zion. And then what happens? Verse 15, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." Knowledge and understanding. Shepherds after my own heart. These shepherds will act like God. They'll love like God. Flawless though they may be, you will know they care more about people than they do about their pocketbooks. You will know that about them. They are shepherds after the Lord's heart. This is a promise of the Lord. So make no mistake, elders are actually a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Shepherds that are worth what the New Testament and the Scriptures invest in and what a good shepherd ought to be, those shepherds are God-given for your good. In the New Testament, of course, you have John chapter 10, where Jesus is there and he calls himself the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10. And of course, this fulfills the prophecy there in Ezekiel 34 and the righteous branch in Jeremiah 23. Jesus says in verse 11, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Again, bad shepherds don't care how the sheep are doing. They don't really care what they're believing, right? They're okay when wolves come along and drag them off in their own, you know, erroneous ways of thinking, whatever it may be. And Jesus says, "I'm the Good Shepherd. I lay my life down. I care for the spiritual well-being of the sheep." And these men, when they're hired, again, that issue of money, it's always there when you're talking about bad shepherds. Jesus says, the hired hand is not concerned about the sheep, verse 13. He doesn't care. He cares about money. He cares about position. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." You see the difference between hired hands and the good shepherd? The good shepherd knows his people. Hired hands, they don't know anything about you because they don't care about you. It's such a difference, isn't it? It's simple, but it's clear here. Jesus says in verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And here's the promise, the fulfillment, rather, of Jeremiah 3 and Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again." Oh, God just loves a good shepherd. doesn't he? He loves the good shepherd who gives his own lifeblood for the sake of the salvation of these sheep. It's just such a precious passage. Precious passage. And then in John 21, after Jesus goes to the cross and lays down his life for the sheep and is buried and rises from the dead, Jesus then engages with his disciples again. And of course, we know that tragically before this, right there at the event there of the cross and the arrest and the betrayal of Jesus, Peter denies Jesus how many times? Three times, right. Right, the brave Peter denies Jesus three times, we find. And that cowardice is in all of us, if it's not for the grace of God, so I don't look down on Peter. But the reality is it was unbelief and fear, and Peter needed to see that in and of himself he is a coward. But after he denies Jesus, and then Jesus goes to the cross for him, and then rises, he engages, and he finds Peter again. It's a pretty moving text. So John 21:15. John 21:15. So Jesus is there talking to Peter, and they've had breakfast there together. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You know, because that's what Peter used to express. Yeah, they're all going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. I love you more. Jesus says, do you love me more? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Peter, your life isn't about showing how brave you are. Your life isn't about setting yourself apart from all the other 11. So we can all know how brave and mighty the great Peter is. If you love me, tend my lambs. Jesus said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? It's just the way that Jesus sort of subtly says, I know what you did. I told you you were going to do it. And I'm really wanting you to take to heart what I mean when I ask you if you love me. Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. So he really did love him. But Jesus was engaging him at such a deep level here. Then Jesus said, tend my sheep. So in light of these three denials of Jesus, Jesus asked Peter these three questions, all the same, to push Peter into this true searching of heart so that Peter will realize that Jesus is setting forth for Peter what true love for Jesus is. Right? It's not Peter making a name for himself. It's not Peter taking a sword and forcing conversions. It's not even great orations of preaching. It's people. It's people. It's taking care of God's people. It's taking care of Jesus' blood-bought people. That's how you show love to Jesus as an elder. It's tending his people. If elders want to show love to Christ, we do it by taking care of those who Jesus loves deeply. It's a riveting, riveting passage. Another place that we see this is in Ephesians 4, this language of shepherd, and then we'll kind of move on. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Paul now giving application to all these glorious gospel truths that he's proclaimed in chapters 1 through 3. The application is to love one another, to be patient with one another, to be humble, to preserve the unity of the Spirit, to remember there's one body of truth that he says in 4 and 5 and 6 of chapter 4. And then in verse 7, Paul says, but even though there's this one body of truth to believe, he says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there's a unity, but there's also diversity within the body of Christ. There's grace apportioned by Jesus to each individual. I hope you know that every genuine saint has grace given to them by Jesus, not for themselves, but for the good of others. Therefore, it says in verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. So it's the picture of the king of Israel, victorious in battle, and now he gives, according to that victory, the spoils of war to the people. That's the idea. And here it's talking about the ascension. Jesus rose. And when he rose and he is exalted to the right hand of God, he receives the promise of the Spirit of his Father and he pours out the Spirit on the church. And with the Spirit poured out on the church, people are invested with these gifts that Jesus gives. In verse 11, who are these gifts? Verse 11, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some, literally it's shepherd teachers. Shepherd teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What did God say in Jeremiah's day that my shepherds will feed you with? Knowledge. And here's the knowledge that they feed him on. The knowledge of the Son of God. That's what these shepherds feed you with. They feed you with the knowledge of who Jesus is. You look at the book of Colossians and Paul spends half of the first chapter just talking to you about who is Christ. Because it's Christ who's the object of your faith, not the shepherds. He's the one that you have to look to and rely on. But these shepherds point you to him. They equip you. And they're given, their blood-bought gifts, these men. It's no small office. It's no small office. So, it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, just these, all this language of the shepherds, and God gives these shepherds. And so, what elements do we have here of shepherd? We've got the fact that God promised them. Christ has bought them and given them to the church. As Paul says in Acts 20, I talked about last week, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. The Holy Spirit leads them. They have love to attend to the flock. They protect the flock from error and from self-harm with sin as they are able. They guide and they nourish the sheep. So that's those sort of those elements of what it is to be. When Peter says, shepherd the flock of God, the language is filled with all of that. Back in 1 Peter 5, we're to remember, though, that it is an imperative that the leaders, it's not like they have an option to check out. There is a command. shepherd the flock of God. Shepherd, shepherd, right? Leaders, lead. Overseers, oversee. So when Peter is saying this to these leaders, he's basically saying, remember, this is your job. Don't lose sight of your job. Don't lose sight of what the Lord has called you to. And using the language of shepherd, he's saying, pay attention to the sheep under your care. Right? The role of a shepherd is not one of indifference or passivity. There is to be real attention to the spiritual condition of the saints. There's to be real engagement in their lives. These shepherds don't exist so the sheep can support, again, just platforming them. The shepherds are, they're not just men who study and research and preach. I mean, I know of churches around where the elder literally spends very, 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 very little time with the people at all. Maybe by the door shaking their hand when they're done. But all the other time, he has given the task of shepherding to other men in the church in terms of spending time with them. He only researches and studies. And I'm sitting here thinking, that's just not what you see in the New Testament. Certainly, you have those who work harder at preaching and teaching. But a shepherd shepherds. In the full-orbed way it is. They spend time. I'm not denigrating the fact that there are those who spend more time in that, but you have to be careful in these things. The shepherding of God's people is partly preaching and teaching and partly just, as Paul says, being with you publicly and house to house. Right? That's what it is. Knowing the saints. So they are, what's the Proverbs? I did not write this verse down, but where he says, know the condition of your flocks. Of course, that's in sort of an agricultural farming world there to keep an eye on your assets per se, but it's true though too, right? That if you don't pay attention to things, there's something called entropy that happens. There's just this dissolving, this things where things tend to start to go sour a little bit. And that's why leaders exist, to keep people thinking on the right track and recognizing what the Lord has for them and not deviating. So Peter tells these elders here, don't check out, don't just simply care for your own things. Your calling is one of responsibility for the health of others. Now, it's true, though, that all Christians have the responsibility to care for one another, right? That's true. In many ways, elders, and you know what I mean by this, they're trying to sort of work themselves out of a job. Now, that won't ever happen because the Lord keeps bringing people in and we always need help and refining. But on the other hand, what does it say in Ephesians 4 that shepherds are given to help equip the body to build up each other in the faith until we all come to the unity of the Son and unity of the faith? And so I'm equipping you to do the ministry. I'm equipping you to watch for each other. That's part of our role. It's one of the primary things that you end up speaking to one another, watching for one another, admonishing, encouraging one another. But you know, elders especially have it as their role, as they've been given the spiritual tools to equip others by the Spirit. So, shepherding the flock of God, and then we'll end with this. So Peter says here, shepherd the flock of God. Exercising oversight. So the flock of God here. Is that how he puts it? Yeah, shepherd the flock of God among you. Yeah. These are God's sheep. You are God's sheep, right? You're God's. You're owned by him. You're not mine. You're not Steve's. If the Lord gives us a future elder, they're not going to be his. This is the flock of God. Steve and Chris did not spill their blood to purchase these sheep. We can never forget this. So while we watch for you, we do not own you. It's very important for leaders to keep this so clear or else they'll personalize everything. We have to realize that you are the Lord's. It's actually very freeing, but it's also extremely sobering because we're to handle you with care. And that's not always easy. And the reality is sometimes sheep need firm words, but sometimes they just need to be bound up and bandaged up, and there's weaknesses there that need to be strengthened. But he says flock of God to these leaders because Peter is reminding these leaders of the amazing privilege and the transcendent purpose of the leadership. These people, these sheep, they're not just members of a local congregation with a name on a list or in a directory. These are God's sheep who have a shared destiny, and they need help and they need guidance to traverse this wilderness so that they might make it to the promised land. The shepherds are given by God so that these sheep make it holy and blameless at his coming. So shepherd the flock of God among you. So clearly you can see, just in the language of shepherd there, how you can pray for me and Steve and other prospective leaders that the Lord will give us here over time. Just that we'll have hearts. He says, I'm going to give you shepherds after his own heart. And brethren, I'm telling you, just as it is with anything in ministry or in the Christian life, it's heart work. It is heart work. And if we as shepherds, you know, only lead on just raw principle and fumes, we won't be as a help to you as we should. We have to have hearts that have God's heart, a real concern, not looking to ourselves and our own interests, but looking to you guys. So you can pray for that. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll keep on rolling as we consider good leadership. So I hope that was instructive and helpful. Thankfully, we all have one good shepherd that will never fail us, and he always has a heart to lead us in the right direction. And that's just a wonderful solace. So let's ask him to make these things real for us. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for just your love, Lord Jesus, that drove you, led you to the cross, and to not come down. And Lord, so that we might know what it is to know you and to dwell with you and to feed on things that are true food. And Lord, we just praise you for all your goodness there. In Jesus' name, amen.